Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, March the 22nd, 2015.
Sing with us.
I'm finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet, I hear your voice. Pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Word of God, speak.
You stand with us as we continue. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your grace.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name, I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Hitherto thy love hath blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. And oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a feather bind my wandering heart to thee.
to wonder.
Oh, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to need the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
All your ways.
All your ways are good, all your ways are true, and I will trust in you.
Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the privilege and the honor to lay aside the weights and the burdens that we have and know that we can follow you unabandoned. We thank you. We thank you for your leadership in our lives. We thank you for the power that you display in our lives. But most of all, we thank you for who you are and all your majesty and your glory. Would you help us to open our hearts today and just be challenged from your word and challenged to go forward in your honor and your glory? We give you praise this morning, for it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
You've done for me.
With truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. I sing for all that you've done for me.
And worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and worthy is the King who conquered the grave, and worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and worthy is the King who conquered the grave, and worthy is the Lamb who slain, and worthy is the King who conquered the grave, worthy is the Lamb who was slain,
worthy, 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 this is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my. You've done for me.
sing with us, Amazing Grace?
And Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
My chains are gone.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me.
Thank you. We started the service by singing, but it's always a privilege, and I hope I say this enough, to be able to minister with all the church body, and that includes our young people too. They're not just the future of our church. They are that, but they are our church and part of our church, and it's just great to serve alongside them. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would to come forward this morning, and we're going to take the offering. I think Liam Staub's going to play for the offertory this morning. Jim Hosseter, would you raise your voice and pray for us this morning?
Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. We pray, Lord, that you speak to us. We ask, Lord, that you guide us and bless us in our walk with you. Pray for the pastor to lead the way. You bless and guide. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Lehman. Appreciate that. Come the Almighty King. Great hymn. I'm going to ask you to stand with me just for a minute. All right, let's sing together. We've been learning this song titled Worth It All, and we'll sing that this morning before the message.
All I am, Lord, here before you, reaching out for Jesus.
may be seated. I hope that's your prayer today. Les Compton is coming this morning to share with us in pastor's absence, and we're looking forward to next week and the week after Easter Sunday. Dr. Graham will be speaking to us as well. Les, come speak to us.
First, let me say that the rest of the youth and I thank you for letting us participate on this Youth Sunday. I'm going to just believe that response was not cynical. You may wonder how I got to be here. That's what I'm wondering right now. I'm a Sunday school teacher of a Sunday school class called Growing Christian Families. That's what it was called back more than two decades ago when it was founded. We, I think by this time, call ourselves Groaning Christian Families. But since the very first Sunday in January of this year, we've been talking about transitions. Even before Dr. Wooler began his final series on transitions, we had begun looking at that. It's very natural at the beginning of the year to think about changes, to think about as a new year presents itself. It's very natural for people to look back on the old year, to think about the new year, and think about the changes we would like to make, the changes we wish we would make. So, you know, very often at the beginning of the year, we are looking at those kinds of subjects. The difference this year is that oftentimes when we think about changes and transitions, we think about it optionally. You know, I would really like to make this change. I want to make this. I'm going to try. And then oftentimes we all understand what happens. The difference this year as we approach this subject was this. This time, there was going to be a big change. And it's inescapable. And now we are in that change. We are in that transition. It's not optional anymore. It's here. Change is hard. If it were easy, we'd all do a lot more of it, wouldn't we? That's just the way it is. Change is hard. We looked at all kinds of changes. We looked at a takeover. We looked at when Moses went to the elders of Israel the very first time and said, "Hey guys, God told me to tell you, I'm taking over." We looked at what you might call a political coup when the children of Israel went to Samuel and said, "We want a king." We looked at a rebuilding job by Nehemiah. But one of the ones that we looked at, in fact, the very second one we looked at, was a succession situation. In Joshua chapter 1, as Joshua is going to take over for Moses. Now, as we begin, there are a couple of things I would like for you to keep in mind. When we're talking about the children of Israel in the Old Testament, we're not talking covenant theology here. Application should be directed and thought of individually. Individually. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. In every aspect of the story that we look at, there's not necessarily a one-to-one correspondence for every detail, every person in the account when we make those applications. So you should keep that in mind as we go along. And I think you understand what I'm saying. And finally, in our, I suppose you could say, lore, in our lexicon of words and metaphors that we use in Christianity, particularly in Protestantism, very often the promised land is associated with heaven. And in certain ways, I suppose that's true. However, in point of fact, it's really much more representative of and should be interpreted as close fellowship with God, something we're trying to get to. In heaven, there aren't giants, there aren't strongholds, there aren't obstacles, there aren't failures, there aren't, you can work that out, I'm sure. So, just want to share that as we begin. There are different kinds of travelers, aren't there? Some of you are these different kinds of travelers. Some of you are business people. You know, and these kinds of travelers we have on the board right now are short-term travelers, businessmen, vacationers. You may have felt that way on a vacation. But then there are other kinds of travelers in life as well. Unfortunately, a lot of people are wanderers. Ever felt that way? I just want my childhood back. And then again, no. And then there are pilgrims. There's a big difference between wanderers and pilgrims, and we could take a whole long time to talk about that. We're not going to do that right now. But one of the chief differences, a pilgrim has a destination in mind. They have somewhere they are going. There's somewhere they're trying to reach, something they're trying to accomplish. Now, I'm about to show you what I refer to as a rescue picture. You know what a rescue dog is, don't you? Right? I was walking by one of my bookshelves the other day. This is probably about 3 weeks ago, maybe four. I'm walking by my bookshelf, and among the many things stacked on the bookshelf, I happened to see the corner of a picture, and I didn't know what it was. And just out of curiosity, I pulled it out to see what it was. And I realized, oh, I rescued this picture a long time ago. And it had been lost, or I hadn't seen it for a while. There was a time period in our house when my wife, Nancy, stored all of our family archives of pictures in those nice plastic bins, had them all neatly organized, along with the negatives. You can date yourself if you know what a negative is. They're all under one of my daughter's beds. I won't mention Jessie Ann's name, but it was under her bed. And at one particular point in her life, she decided that this was great decorating material for her room. And we found that she was pillaging the archives and papering her bulletin board with pictures. Well, some of them that was okay. I didn't like the idea they were separated from the negatives, but from time to time, I would rescue one. This is one. Now, as quick as a flash, the moment I saw that picture, I had about four thoughts go through my head in quick succession, rapidly, one after the other. Some of them before I even finished the preceding thought. It really did happen that way. The first thought that went through my head was, I am so glad I hearkened to the voice of my wife on that morning and took that picture. I'm sure we were on our way to Mrs. Blesch's kindergarten class, and obviously they were studying the pilgrims that day. Maggie, I guess Jessie Ann was about five. Maggie's probably two or three. She's not going to the class, but she's not missing out on the opportunity to dress up either. Now, if you look closely, I don't know how closely you can look, you might be able to tell that Jessie Ann is really serious about this event. She is ready to learn about the pilgrims. She is ready to experience the pilgrims. She can feel the ocean spray in her face. She's ready to hear about the Indians and all their help. She is all about this. Maggie is wearing the outfit. Okay? In fact, if I remember correctly, Maggie and her two or three-year-old voice is saying, she doesn't like the bonnet. She's trying to pull it off. I'm trying to get her to keep it on, you know. But my head doesn't show. Early priorities. The second thing that occurred to me was this. I wonder if they realize they really are pilgrims. And before I had finished that thought, what raced through my mind was, I wonder if I've taught them that. And then the real slammer, How well are you remembering that you're a pilgrim? How you doing? They're 5-2. You're not. How are you doing? And I hate it when I get those kind of questions. I want to look at Joshua 1 here. It was time for the Israelites to become pilgrims again on their way to the promised land and to cease their days of wandering. It was time to stop being a wanderer and get back on track. And that's where we are when we come to Joshua chapter 1. Now, I think we're going to break this down and read it as we go in the interest of time. The first thing I want you to notice in the first five verses is we see a new leader brings change to the landscape. All right? After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, who had served Moses. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I'm giving the Israelites. I've given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or forsake you." Preparing to move is something that's near and dear to my heart. Last few weeks, we have been in the process, my brothers and I, and my wife and daughters, we've all been working together to be in the process to move my parents up here who are in the audience this morning. And we finally accomplished that lengthy process this weekend. You know, when you're moving, as many of you know, there's a lot of things you have to get rid of, and you have to prioritize what you're going to keep. And you're prioritizing what has worth and what has value, what is going to be helpful in the future, what is just dead weight, what is no longer needed, what is no longer necessary. Now, a pilgrim might carry some of these things with them. The biblical principles that they've learned over a lifetime, the lessons they've learned, the relationships they've built that are helpful and conducive to their Christian growth, and a willingness to grow and to be challenged. While on the other hand, a wanderer may be held back by anger, bitterness, disappointment, jealousy, grudges, personal agendas, any or all of those things. But some things don't change. In this text, Moses and Joshua are different men. Excuse me. Moses and Joshua are different men, but they have the same agenda. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I'm giving the Israelites." The agenda doesn't change. The agenda is get these people to the promised land. Excuse me. It goes on to say, again, just as I promised Moses. Now, Moses and Joshua are different men, but they have the same source of power. They have the same source of power. He says, "I will be with you, Joshua, just like I was with Moses." The agenda is the same. The source of power is the same. God's leaders may change, but his agenda for his people does not. Does anybody recognize that statement? You know who said that? Dr. Oler said that a month ago. One Sunday morning when he stood right here, it was a sermon in a sentence. It's going to take me a half hour or more to say what he said in a sentence. I just have to add water. he was reviewing some of the text, and he knew I was going to hit Joshua 1, so he didn't stay there, but he just said, in Joshua 1, God's leaders change, but his agenda for his people does not. A sermon in it, that's it. He was right. That's what 37 years of experience will do for you. Different men, different times, different challenges, different victories, because the challenges are different. Things are not, will not, and are not supposed to be the same. Do you think any Israelite stood on the banks of the Jordan River a chapter or two later and thought, well, I don't know. I don't know if I really ought to go over because I'm a Moses man. I just feel like I'd be disloyal to Moses if I went over. I followed him so many years. I don't think so. Because the leader had taught him what the agenda was and what the issue was. Different men for different times, for different tasks. Moses was God's man for the Red Sea. Joshua was going to be God's man for the walls of Jericho. Each had their time. Each had their task. It's a leadership principle. Vision is given to the individual leader. Visions aren't given to groups. God's agenda is not set by a democracy. It's just not. That's the American way, but it's not God's way. And we have to keep that in mind. The second thing I'd like to point out, the right preparation brings a change in everybody's perspective. Look at the next set of verses. We'll break them down a little at a time. Prepare physically. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land. This is going to take a physical effort. This isn't just cerebral. This isn't just observation. This is active participation. This is work. Three times within two or three verses, he says, be strong and be courageous. Now, the word strong, you see they're emphasizing the idea of getting stronger, increasing in strength, continually, gradually, building up, getting in shape, in preparation for a coming event, what we would call being in training. You think about David's progressive development. While everybody else is sitting on the bench watching Goliath, David steps up and says, God helped me kill a bear. He helped me kill a lion. So I can take this to the next logical step. I think he'll help me get Goliath too. That's progressive development. And then you see the word courageous there. The idea of being alert, persistent, bold, hard. The kind of person you want to be in a foxhole with. Someone on alert. And then preparing spiritually. Above all, be strong and very courageous to carefully observe the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. He's talking about having the strength and courage. He's talking about be strong, be courageous, have the strength and the courage to follow the instructions no matter what the circumstances are. Sometimes we think, you know, the truth is relative to the circumstance. It's not. That's what makes it the truth. no matter how tough it seems, how hard it would be to apply the truth and have the courage to do it anyway. And integrate those principles into daily living. And it's the only recipe for success. And it's interesting, you know, I'm sure you've all heard this is the only place in the Bible where success is mentioned directly. You know? That's very interesting. We'll get back to that perhaps in a moment. Prepare emotionally. Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged. Those are emotional issues, aren't they? Fear, discouragement, emotional issues. Be assured of God's presence and active participation. Had a story in our family about once my grandmother, who was living with us at the time, came back from an excursion that she and my mom had taken down Brainerd Road, and they had gotten in a fender bender. And my grandmother was excited to tell all of us about it. And without really fully comprehending what she said, as she excitedly repeated the account she closed with, and it just so happened that the Lord was with us. You understand that's perspective, not theology. We still say that in our family to each other. Oh, it just so happened the Lord was with us. The Lord doesn't happen to be, but He's always with us through everything. Be assured of His presence. Now, here's what's fascinating. Think about this. Who is the Lord saying this to, and why is He saying it? Do you really get this in the context? Do you know who He's talking to? He's talking to Joshua. Joshua is a warrior. Why is He telling Joshua, don't be afraid? Three times. Why would Joshua be apprehensive? I mean, is Joshua afraid of the giants he expects to encounter in the land? Is Joshua afraid of the task of having to pull down the strongholds when he doesn't have the siege engines and the military hardware to execute those kind of maneuvers? I don't think so, for one simple reason. 40 years ago, he'd seen it all firsthand, and he was one of two guys who voted to go. So if Joshua's afraid, he's not afraid because of that. If Joshua's apprehensive, it's not for that reason. But I do think he's apprehensive. And here's why I think. It's the succession and a responsibility that's about to fall on his shoulders. Did you hear what Ben Graham said a couple Sundays ago? At the end, you remember what he said? As he revealed his awareness of what a tremendous responsibility this would be to follow a pastor who had been here 37 years. I tell you what, watching the tremendous outpouring of love and all the wonderful things we celebrated last week, it was, you know, whatever my anticipation or fear was about getting up here this morning, it went up exponentially after last week. And I'm just brought up for the minors for one swing at the plate, so, you know, it's not my long-term responsibility. Can you imagine how he must feel? For Joshua, Moses is dead. Moses has always been his leader. Joshua has always been the number two guy. But now he's got to step up. Do you know what the last words of Deuteronomy are? Very possibly the last words that Joshua had, the last scripture that he had at his time in history? Look at this. Look at the last words, the last three verses of Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. No prophet has arisen again in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unparalleled for all the signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do against the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his officials, to all his land, and for all the mighty acts of power and terrifying deeds Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. And you get to follow that, Joshua. Have fun. That's why I think the Lord's pumping him up. Now be strong. Be of a good courage. You can do this. I'm with you, big guy. And I think that's why the word success is mentioned. What does any leader want? You're going to take over. What do you want? You don't want to mess it up. You want to be a success. You got to prepare emotionally. Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is the rest of that issue of preparing emotionally. There are problems that are inherent in any change. First, change never occurs without conflict. We're people. Don't be surprised. Change does not occur without conflict. And the reason is this right here. Emotions, my emotions, are the enemy of change. And all my emotions are tied to past behaviors. The new pastor was not my college Sunday school teacher. Dr. Oler was. The new pastor was not there the night as a freshman in college when I ran through a barbed wire fence face first at a retreat. But Dr. Oler and Mary were. The new pastor wasn't the one whose house I went to for Bible studies. It was Dr. Oler's house. It wasn't the new pastor who, after one of those meetings, when just the two of us were left there at the house on Eveningside, you've often heard him refer to, where it came to our attention that one of his colleagues, some of you remember Mr. Roby in the speech department, came to our attention that he was pretty wound up about a speech and drama trip the next day. And somehow, we arrived at the conclusion that he needed to be encouraged. It just came to us that if he just knew people were thinking about him. So, as a plan unfolded, Mary passed throughout all the libraries of the household and gathered the necessary supplies, and with them clutched under our arms, Dr. Oler and I made our way down Eveningside Drive, clinging to the shadows, not because we were about to do anything wrong, but just we didn't want to spoil the surprise of the event. And there, with our arms loaded down with toilet paper, we visited Mr. Roby's house. Dr. Oler and I, the guy whose Bible study I just left, And what was really funny was we're performing this ministry of decoration. And I hear this voice, Les, Les. And I'm realizing, okay, he is not getting the concept of stealth here. And I turn around, and he has lobbed toilet rolls that have not unrolled all over the yard. And I'm looking, and it, what is it you don't get about this? He says, I can't get this to unroll from that standpoint. You know? Okay, maybe he didn't say the last part. You know, I haven't had that experience with a new pastor. That's my point. Now, should he call some night and say, there are a couple of deacons I'd like to encourage, or just let them know? I don't know. But you understand, there are so many emotions connected with the events of our lives and the experiences that we have and share. You know, when my children were born, Dr. Oler was there. Many of you, well, Nancy and I, he married. He has buried friends and loved ones. Now, Dr. Graham has not done those things, what? Yet. There was a time when Dr. Oler had not done those things yet. Right? You don't feel your way into change. Your emotions are going to beat you up if you do, because your emotions aren't going to support that. You act your way into change until, in time, your emotions come along and support it. By the way, you know where I learned this? Marlon Howe. Kurt and Carol's brother. Remember when he came and ministered here at the church back in the early 90s? Did a couples retreat for us. You remember? It's Dr. Howe. Then we need to prepare collectively. You can read the whole text there if you like. I'm just going to read the highlighted section. But your fighting men must cross over in battle formation ahead of your brothers and help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he has given you, and they too possess the land. Here's the issue. I don't know how well you can see that. But if you can see the little body of water there in the top middle, that's the Sea of Galilee. And the Jordan River flows from that down to the Dead Sea, the larger body of water there in the middle. And to the right of those bodies of water, you see a big brown section and a purple section underneath that, and kind of a light orange or pink section, melon-colored section under that. Those are 2.5 tribes whose possession of land was on the east side of the Jordan. So they didn't have to cross the Jordan to get their land. But the command was, you may have what you came for, but everybody else doesn't. And you don't get to settle here. You may be going to come back and live here, but you don't get to stop here now. You got to cross over with everybody else and help the whole group fight the battles. Everyone's responsible to further the mission and the spiritual goals of the group, even if you already got yours. Does that make sense? Don't settle too soon. The writer of Hebrews said, this is not your rest. A lot of us would be tempted to say, you know, we've invested X number of years, and a lot of us could fill in a lot of years and say, I've done enough. We don't get to stop. We don't get to quit. There's an agenda for the group. There are spiritual goals for the group that everyone has to contribute to the pursuit of. I know that's incorrect, Ms. Poff. But you get the point. Everyone has to press on. Now, the right responses change the results. You've heard Dr. Wooler say this, if you keep doing the same thing over and over, what makes you think you're going to get a different result, right? So they answered Joshua, everything you have commanded us, we will do. Everywhere you send us, we will go. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses in everything. There's your plan of action right there, isn't it? We will do, we will go, we will obey. That moves everybody from being passive to being active, from being a spectator to being a participant. In conclusion, there's no magic in the man. Great victories and great success has come from God. There's no magic in the man. Only to the extent that a man quits and gives himself over completely to God to be used. Godly leadership is a necessary condition, but not a sufficient one for spiritual success. You have to have godly leaders, but in the vernacular, that ain't enough. How'd it go for Moses? He was a pretty godly guy, wasn't he? And yet what? The Israelites, led by Moses, failed to reach the promised land. And we just read the last words of Deuteronomy. He said, hey, essentially, he's number one. He's the best it ever was. But he didn't get them home because that's not the whole equation. He ended up with a bunch of wanderers on his hands, didn't he? I have to wonder, am I being more of a wanderer or more of a pilgrim? The secret is the response of the people to the godly leadership. In other words, really simply, it's on us. It's on us. It's on me. At any given church of which I'm a member, it's easy to sit back and find flaws and problems with the pastor, the administration, this, that. It's a whole lot easier when I'm not doing anything and I'm not engaged, too, and I'm just spectating. It's a whole lot easier to coach when you're a spectator, I can tell you that. It wasn't on Dr. Euler before. It's not on Dr. Graham now. It's on us. It's on me. How do I respond to the leadership that godly men, whether the last one or the next one, provide in this fellowship and in this congregation? That's it. That is it. So prepare to cross over. It's a new era, time of change. There's a time for one leader and a time for the next. So I don't know how God's speaking to your heart this morning or what God wants out of you. I think about those words, we will do, we will go, we will obey. Seems like a good plan of action. You consider how it is that God wants you, or what it is He wants you to do, how it is he wants you to go, how he wants you to obey, and perhaps consider that as Fred comes to take over the invitation.
Thank you, Les. Let's bow our heads. Father, we recognize our ultimate dependence on you. We recognize that we cannot do anything. We have no power without you in your presence. And we also recognize that these are not easy or comfortable or whatever word we want to put in that blank. These aren't easy days because we've been comfortable for so long. And I pray that you would help us as we transition, that we would realize, as Les just finished saying, it is up to us. It is up to us to be fully dependent and aware that we need you to go through this process. Father, we continue to pray for Pastor and Mary because we love them so much, that you would continue to wrap your arms around them because this is not easy for them. And we also pray for Ben and Judith, as it's not easy for them leaving a place, but coming into a new place where everybody knows one another, but nobody really knows them well yet. And may that be a tender time as we make this transition to lovingly embrace them and pray your power upon Ben as he cast a vision and as he leads this body. We need you, and we pray that we would have open hearts and be receptive to how you lead us, Lord. For we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.